Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you.
Well, certainly what we're seeing, Bill, is a overturn of the centrism that we have seen over the last, I'm going to say 80 to 90 years, certainly since Woodrow Wilson and his League of Nations. This is a massive turnaround. You think of the election that occurred in Britain just last week. Brexit is RIP, it appears. They're getting her done. Boris Johnson, the PM, the Prime Minister, has committed himself to get her done. They're going to get Brexit done, and they're going to get out of the EU. Friends, that's what's going on in Britain, and indeed here in the United States, it appears that the federal government just isn't going to do anything about the marijuana laws in California and Colorado. So in Washington and everywhere else, you're not seeing federal troops moving into California to assure that federal marijuana laws will be adjudicated over those states. That's just not happening, friends. We're looking at the slow but steady unraveling of these large centrist powers that have controlled these nations and these regions of the world over the last 100 years or so. I think nationalism is coming back. I think what we're seeing is a decentralization of powers, largely because, well, this is the pattern. This is the Babel principle coming back in our day. And this is probably the best news I have received from the U.S. Supreme Court in a long time, in a very long time. I haven't had much hope in the U.S. Supreme Court doing the right thing, certainly not enforcing a federal law that's moving towards a pro-life position. But the U.S. Supreme Court let stand the Kentucky law that would have required abortion doctors to perform an ultrasound and display an image of the baby for the mother before the doctors went ahead and killed the baby. So now, that was a toss-up because there were two district courts that treated those laws or that law from two different states. I think it was Virginia and Kentucky. And the appeals court in Cincinnati upheld the Kentucky law on appeal, but the other appeals court struck it down for a similar law in North Carolina. It wasn't Virginia. But the U.S. Supreme Court went with the states' rights position on that issue. That's the first major move towards states' rights on abortion. The Supreme Court hasn't done the right thing in the past, say on the Texas law that would have shut down abortion clinics on regulatory law. But that was tossed back to Texas. But in this case, they upheld the Kentucky law, and it may be the beginning of a states' rights move when it comes to pro-life.
Very encouraging to the pro-life movement. So I think we have an opportunity to press this issue. And you're seeing that the wave against abortion, especially among young people, is growing so that they are becoming more aware of what this really is. They've avoided the indoctrination of the pro-aborts.
And the Center for Reproductive Rights, that's a pro-abort organization, they're quaking in their boots. I went to their website. You can see this recent article on the front page of their website. They're sounding the alarm. They're quaking in their boots over what is going on the abortion issue in America. Center for Reproductive Rights issued a warning considering, quote, what if Roe fell? That is, they're considering the possibility of Roe v. Wade reversed at the Supreme Court of the United States, which would enable states' rights on pro-life laws across the nation. And they're suggesting that 23 states might just ban abortion. That's the consideration on the part of the Center for Reproductive Rights. According to the map on their website, 24 states fell under the hostile category. Not 23, I'm sorry, it's 24 states falling under the hostile category that is
hostile to abortion,
right. Alabama, Arizona, Arkansas, Georgia, Idaho, Indiana, Kentucky, Louisiana, Michigan, Mississippi, Missouri, Nebraska, North Carolina, North Dakota, Ohio, Oklahoma, Pennsylvania, South Carolina, South Dakota, Tennessee, Texas, Utah, West Virginia, and Wisconsin, 24 states.
So you take these two things together, this wave of pro-life and the Supreme Court's decision, plus the federal government not enforcing federal law against marijuana that has been passed in California and Colorado. What does that mean? How is that going to come together? And what does it mean for the future of this nation?
Well, I think we're seeing a decentralizing trend, not just a nationalistic trend. but a decentralized, that is Americans are somewhat nationalistic, ergo making America great again. Trump was elected on a fairly strong anti-immigration, nationalistic, anti-United Nations sort of a platform. And so America has turned towards nationalism, but I would say even more so towards decentralization. It's a trend towards decentralizing, including the decentralizing of power out of Washington to the respective states. That's the trend I think we're seeing. And it appears the Supreme Court of the United States put something of a stamp of approval on that. Be back with more in just a moment. This may be the most important little conference in the year 2020. Folks, we are facing the largest worldwide multinational persecution in the history of the Christian church right now. Christian families, let's introduce our children to the Christian life, because it is through much tribulation that we shall enter the kingdom of God. Now, this conference is to be held in Victoria, Texas, and it will increase awareness of the persecuted body of Christ. Space is very limited, but registration is free. By the way, the first 30 registrants will receive a copy of Taking the World for Jesus. Register today at SouthTexasBibleConference.com. That's SouthTexasBibleConference.com. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack also here with me, as we discuss the decentralizing trend that's happening in America, certainly the UK. But Bill, I think what we're seeing here is a split in America, certainly a partisan split when it comes to the Republicans and Democrats. We're seeing a split between the blue cities and the red states. We're seeing a split around the polarizing figure of the President of the United States.
The fragmentation of our populace.
It is probably the most serious division in America in our history. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And as I took a look at this website, Center for Reproductive Rights, and looked at the pro-life states versus the pro-abortion states, it appears that America is split right down the center. I can see three countries developing out of this. The West Coast, including California, Oregon, Washington, the left coast, as some have stated, I think Rush Limbaugh calls it the left coast, but that extends into Colorado, Utah, Nevada, Wyoming, Montana, and Idaho.
Then New
Mexico as well. Then you have the Northeastern Seaboard. That's pretty much dark blue all the way up. And then the rest of the United States, that is the entire Midwest and Southern states, becoming the third country. So I see three countries developing out of the United States. I see the West Coast, I see the Northeastern Seaboard, and I see the entire Midwest and Southern states, the rest of it.
And Colorado is deepening in its blue color because of the immigration from California, because of policies that have been put in place that Californians are fleeing not only to Colorado, but to Texas, which is having an impact on Texas as well. But in Washington state, for example, you've got the coast and then you've got the eastern part of Washington, which are actually two different states when you really look at it. And so this is not unique, however, because you're talking about something that historian Victor Davis Hanson has just written about how American citizenship is eroding. And one of the reasons is this very thing you're talking about.
Bill, I think we need to talk about the difference between what should happen and what is happening. What is happening is somewhat driving all of this. That is, you know, we don't have to be the ones telling everybody that we should centralize or decentralize. It appears that America is already decentralizing.
Yeah,
we're seeing that in state policy concerning marijuana. We're seeing it in state policy concerning things like abortion. These are significant issues and significant divisions that are happening across the respective states. And that's what makes this so interesting. We're not just talking about how decentralization should happen. We're just saying it's already happening. Right. It's happening because, friends, we're not in control of what happens. God is ultimately in control of what happens in the United States, and we're certainly seeing a division across this nation. And as Jesus said, a house divided against itself just simply can't stand.
Because we don't have a moral compass We don't have a moral center that we all gather around that makes us American citizens anymore. Yeah. We used to have shared values, core values. Those core values have been split apart over the past few decades, and we're reaping that now.
There isn't a cross-cultural denominator, and the left wanted a centralized system. The left wanted to continue to build this massive centralized system based on multiculturalism, but they forgot that by pressing multiculturalism as hard as they did, they would undermine a unified cultural denominator and thereby destroy the United States of America.
We've descended into tribalism as a result.
Mm-hmm. Well, here's an interesting article from LouRockwell.com. I think it was also posted at Mises.org. Ryan McMaughan wrote this article. Very interesting. My father sent it to me last week. How to avoid civil war. Interesting.
Yeah.
How to avoid civil war, decentralization, nullification, secession. Now, Ryan McMaughan is writing that, you know, there doesn't need to be a civil war over this. He thinks it's just happening. It's becoming more and more apparent that the United States will not be going back to business as usual after Donald Trump leaves office in a year or 5 years. We'll see how that happens. But he says, we're not going back to business as usual. Obviously, Jesus has kicked over the tables in the establishment, the political establishment of the United States. And now I say that because Jesus is in charge, not Donald Trump. Donald Trump is, you know, a regent.
Right.
But ultimately, Christ is in control. Our Lord is over what happens in the United States. And furthermore, this guy writes, this ongoing conflict may manifest itself in the culture war through further attacks on people who take religious faith seriously and on those who hold any social views unpopular among degreed people from major urban centers, ergo the blue cities versus the red states. The First Amendment will be imperiled like never before with both religious freedom and freedom of speech regarded as vehicles of hate.
Yeah, we see that already.
Mm-hmm.
We see that already.
So there's going to be an all-out attack on the First Amendment of the United States. He also says
thus, the Second Amendment.
The Second Amendment, he says, also hangs by a thread. Okay, so I don't have time to read the whole article, but he moves on. He says there's a need for separation. He says the answer is going to lie in greater decentralization and local autonomy. So he sees that the whole system is moving in that direction. The notion of increasing local autonomy through nullification and secession has long been gaining steam in Europe, where referendums on decentralization are growing more frequent. And conservatives are increasingly seeing the writing on the wall. Among the more insightful of those has been Angela Codevilla. In 2017, Codevilla, writing in the Claremont Review of Books, laid out a blueprint for local opposition to federal power and noted, this is quoting Angela Codevilla, and she wrote, Texas passed a law that in effect closes down most of its abortion clinics. The U.S. Supreme Court struck it down. What if Texas closed them, that is, closed down the abortion clinics, nonetheless? So Texas just says, we're closing them down. Send the army to point guns at Texas Rangers to open these clinics? What would the federal government do if North Dakota declared itself a sanctuary for the unborn and simply banned abortion? For that matter, what is the federal government doing about the fact that for practical purposes, its laws concerning marijuana are being ignored in Colorado and California, which is what we mentioned at the beginning of the program? She says, this again is Codevilla. She says the Trump administration has not sent federal troops to enforce national marijuana laws in Colorado and California. And I live in Colorado. I will tell you, I have not seen federal troops in Denver.
I can't recall if I've seen some of them come down the streets of Denver to the pot shops.
Yeah, they're picking up some pot, but they're not coming down as troops to enforce national marijuana laws. Nor has the Trump administration punished persons and governments who have defied national laws on immigration. for example. Yeah. That's a favorite issue of the leftists. You know, they want their sanctuary seized. They want their immigration policies, local immigration policies enforced, but they're not paying any attention to the federal policies. And they're just ignoring the federal government. And so what is Trump doing? Is he sending his gendarmes, his federal troops down to enforce his law? It ain't happening. Come on, it's not happening. Of course it's not happening. There's no reason why the conservative states, counties, and localities should not enforce their own view of the good, she says. Not even President Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez would order troops to shoot to reopen abortion clinics were Missouri or North Dakota or any other city to shut them down. Interesting.
Yeah. What they will do, however, is they'll use the purse strings as the weapon.
Yeah.
But it is a fascinating thought. They have not enforced federal laws against marijuana. Why would we expect them to enforce federal law against abortion?
Mm-hmm. And there's been a lot of push and shoving on this Planned Parenthood funding thing.
Yeah.
And the story's not over on this.
Right.
So, friends, I think she's got a good point. We're seeing a decentralizing influence. What does this mean for us? What this means for us, friends, is we continue to engage locally. We must continue to engage locally. And we must continue to engage in our respective states. We must continue to bring Christians into our local state houses and state senates. Friends, that's where we focus our resources. We don't focus on the federal. We focus on the state level. That's the strategy. That's where we're headed. We're focusing on our local powers, not our federal powers. And we're going to trust God that we're going to see something more of a decentralizing trend in the years to come.
As she says, you know, one assumes the following attitude if you're an elected official. Such are your rules and you enforce them. I cannot hinder you, but I will not help you either, as my only obligation is to my local constituents. Which is exactly what we've heard from the sanctuary city crowd. You know, let's make them live by their own rules.
Bill, I think the will to power, the will to empire is dissolving. In the modern empires, I mean, think about Spain, the wonderful, powerful empire of Spain. Where is that today?
Yeah.
What happened to the French Empire? What happened to the English Empire? What happened to the United States Empire kicked off in the Spanish-American War in 1899? What happened to these empires? Where are they today? Empires always disintegrate. And after developing this 500-page ancient history text for Christian families, it's called Preparing the World for Jesus. It's coming out in just a couple of months, recommended for ninth grade or any high school level. Preparing the World for Jesus is coming. And I put a lot of time into analyzing why these empires disintegrated. You know, God brought down the proud. He always brings the pride down. They just had too many pride marches. That's pretty much it.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, okay, after 6 months and 500 pages of studying these ancient empires from Assyria to Babel to Persia to Greece to Rome, this is why they come down, friends. They come down because they're just too many pride marches. Now, we've had a few of those, too.
Yeah.
In fact, all over the country. But two questions. Why do empires disintegrate? Obviously, God brings down the proud. Pride is the root and the cause of disintegration. But here's the second question. What does the disintegration look like?
It could go of one of two ways. It could be a return to a constitutional government as our founders envisioned and prepared for and planned and wrote. Or it could descend into chaos and anarchy.
Well, let me just go back into history and give you a little insight as to what the disintegration of these empires looked like. Now, I'm drawing from Will Durant and other of the classic historians that have written on the ancient world. But Babylon forced sexual immorality on its people, and every woman. So they forced religious prostitution on every woman. Premarital fornication was expected among the Babylonians. And the Roman historian Quintus Curtius noted about Babylon towards the end, nowhere are things better arranged with a view to voluptuous pleasures than what you find in Babylon. By the end of the empire, fathers were selling their daughters to the highest bidder, and husbands were killing their wives to prevent them from eating the last of their provisions. Persia, the great empire of Darius and Cyrus, did not survive the 4th century. The hardiness characterized by the mountain tribes of the Medes and Persians did not last long after they had inherited the wealth of the greatest empire the earth had ever seen. The temptation to drunkenness, dissipation, gluttony was just too much for them. At first, the Persians partook of only one meal a day. But it wasn't long before this meal extended from noon until bedtime. The aristocracy stuffed themselves with 1,000 delicacies. And the Greek historian Herodotus pointed out that the Persians gave way to voluptuousness and learned from the Greeks the practice of homosexuality, and that was their undoing. As the greatest empire of mankind prior to the coming of Christ dissipated, the Persian kings multiplied wives and concubines to themselves. Artaxerxes II claimed 3 legitimate sons and 150 illegitimate sons by concubines. Murder and treachery ruled the day as the governance unraveled, more so than any other empire had experienced to that point in history. At the end, it turned out to be a homosexual by the name of Boghaz the Younger who contributed to the chaos, murder, treachery, and demise of the Persian Empire. Boghaz turned the scepter of the kingdom over to a friend named Codominus, Darius III, who brought the empire to the end 6 years later. In Greece, effeminacy became the rule of the day at the end of the empire. Men shaved their beards. Homosexuality was even more common. The pursuit of pleasure was all that mattered, especially for the upper class. Women sought emancipation from motherhood, and abortion became socially acceptable. The majority of infants were killed or left out to die. Even a rich man always exposes a daughter, said one historian. This was the practice of 99% of Greek families. The birth rate among the ancient Greeks dropped below replacement level to 1.85 in Miletus, a phenomenon that returned to the Western world by AD 2020. In Eritrea alone, only one family in 12 had 2 sons, hardly any had 2 daughters. The philosophers of the day almost universally spoke favorably of infanticide in order to control population. Around 150 BC, Polybius recorded that the whole of Greece has been subjected to a low birth rate and a general decrease of population, owing to which cities have become deserted and the land has ceased to yield fruit. Men had fallen into such a state of luxury, avarice, and indolence that they did not wish to marry, or if they married, to rear children born to them, or at most 1 or 2. Thus, abortion, infanticide, birth implosions, and homosexuality became the marks of a hopeless, dying humanist culture. Does that sound anything like the demise of our country as of, say, the last 30 years?
Yeah, it certainly does. I mean, thanks for the uplifting history lesson.
Well, that's what happened to Greece. That's what happened to Persia. And that's what's happening to America just over the last 30 years. I'm sure people are saying, yeah, but we could be an exception to the rule. But here's the important point. Christ is on the right hand of the Father. He's ruling until his enemies are under his footstool. And friends, with the fall of Greece comes Jesus. With the fall of Rome comes the missionary age. So I would encourage you to see that humanist empires always come down, but God's people are left. And what's our responsibility? Well, to pick up the pieces, disciple the nations, and move on. That's what Christians have done for 2,000 years, and that's what we'll do again and again in the future, should Christ tarry. The point I want to make, Bill, is that these corrupt empires cannot get away with it, do not get away with it. They always come down. They always come down. And our responsibility remains, and that is to continue to disciple the nations. Well, friends, we've launched a new curriculum, not based in the kingdoms of men, but based in the history of the kingdom of God. Actually, about 80 to 90% of our history courses through junior high and high school will outline the progress of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ on every continent over the last 2,000 years. That's what we're doing for our curriculum, and we present the incredible and wonderful influence of the kingdom of Jesus in Europe and America over the last 2,000 years before the humanists came and worked their negative and dissipating work that eventually broke down these empires. But friends, ultimately, it's the kingdom of Jesus that brings about the great blessings upon the nations. And we've seen that on every continent around the world over 2,000 years. And we chronicle that in our series of history courses we present for our Christian discipleship curriculum offered at generations.org. I'd encourage you to these resources again at generations.org. We need to keep an eye on the influence of Christ, the influence of Christian people, the influence of men like William Wilberforce, the influence of men like George Washington, the influence of men like Patrick Henry and Samuel Adams, the influence of men like John Winthrop. That's why we produce American Faith for 8th grade. That's why we produce America and God's Providence for 10th grade. Let's continue to focus on the influence, the positive influence that Christians have had through history. And yes, let's put blame where blame belongs when it comes to the breakdown of the positive influence of Christian values on the part of those who have opposed us. So we present that. We present a Christian worldview approach to history from grades 5 through 12, all available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.